our next scripture. We go back to Luke's second book, book of Acts, chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 11. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thank you for this gathering of your church. Help me now, by the power of your Spirit, to continue to declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for our lives individually and together, that we may hear and discern and do your will as one. In Jesus Christ, amen. Time we had this event, I shared a story with you from early 2021 when a small bowl that was purchased for $35 at a yard sale in Connecticut turned out to be a rare 15th century Chinese artifact. An expert evaluation revealed that this bowl, which was from the Ming Dynasty period, was probably worth between $300,000 and $500,000. And how it ended up being sold at an outdoor sale was a mystery. There was one particular expert on Chinese ceramics who noted, "It's always quite astounding to think that it still happens, that these treasures can be discovered." And she added, "It's always really exciting for us as specialists when something we didn't even know existed here appears seemingly out of nowhere." So we'll see if any treasures appear out of nowhere here at Grace Baptist Church in a couple of weeks on June 8th. Some of you have already been inquiring about making donations of items for the sale. Maybe we should take a close look at those boxes that come in here to the church that you drop off to see if there's something that may not be worth $1 or $2, but maybe six figures in some way. That would certainly add to the church's missions budget. According to Luke, in our text today, the church sign in Jerusalem, it didn't mention a yard sale, but it did welcome visitors to come and experience a congregation where generosity was flourishing and unity was abundant. In our text, we get a summary statement about the cohesion of Jesus' followers when Luke says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Remember, he's describing life in the early church not long after the experience of Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit, which we focused on last Sunday. Luke is giving us a snapshot, really, of what salvation looks like among people who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And in this photo, we see this comprehensive unity that the Holy Spirit creates and that the Holy Spirit enables. All the believers were one in heart and mind. One in heart and mind. So it should come as no surprise, really, that this unity included the way that they held and managed their possessions. I like the way that one person translates that first verse of our text. The heart and soul of the group of those who had come to believe was one. Not even a single person used to say that any of their possessions was their own, but all things were common for them. In other words, their unity wasn't just a matter of shared beliefs or shared commitments or shared convictions. It was those, but it was also a matter of shared wealth, shared property. Their practice of holding all things in common meant exactly that. All things, including property, possessions, material resources. According to Luke, the church purse grew, particularly to help those in need, and particularly because of some folks in the congregation who liquidated some of their assets in order to give, to provide for the poor in the fellowship. Several years ago, there was a church in California that decided it wanted to focus on helping provide medical care for children in the country of Malawi, Africa. So the church decided to raise $160,000 to build a fully equipped pediatric clinic. That was their objective. It was a fairly large church. So there were resources there, but the church had really never taken on anything on this kind of scale. They decided to raise the funds through a special Christmas Eve offering. And this is the way that the pastor summarized what happened on that occasion. He said, the mood was electric on Christmas Eve as people brought their gifts to the front and put them in large baskets. Women cried. Children came running up smiling. People gave with the greatest joy we've ever seen. They were delighted to give to God that which cost them something. People came in droves, three rows in the lobby, chairs in every doorway, people standing along the walls. People from the community had heard of the project and wanted to participate. What's important, too, is that before taking the offering, the pastor asked everybody to write on your offering envelope where the money had come from. Turns out that children had sold toys and candy. They had saved allowances. They had done some babysitting. They sacrificed Christmas presents to be able to give to the children of Malawi. Adults, they had given up physical therapy, Christmas presents, winter vacations. Some had hosted dinners. Some had sold stock or cars, donated savings money. One couple even donated money that they had planned to use for fertility drugs, thinking that even if they couldn't have a baby, maybe they could help provide for an infant somewhere else. So it was an offering, really, that everybody dug down deep and shared out of joy through Christ. They made personal sacrifices to achieve the goal. And when it was all gathered up, they had raised $525,000. Now, as a note of what was striking about this offering wasn't just the total, but the expectations that the givers tell where the money came from. I think that if a similar method had been used there in the early church that Luke describes to us here in our text, some of the contributors' envelopes would have revealed that they got the money by selling house or land to come up with the money. In fact, when the service was over and the apostles had gathered up all the envelopes and they took it back to the tellers to count and total it up, they noticed really one envelope in particular from a man named Barnabas. That was sort of AKA for him, otherwise known as Joseph, really. And it disclosed that he sold a few acres of property in order to be able to make a contribution to the church's ministry. Joseph's gift was just one example that Luke cites of this kind of solidarity, this unity that the Spirit was generating in the life of the church there. And it was evident in Joseph's gift. We should also note that Joseph's gift, it was about more than just dollars and cents. It was also about trust. Trust in God. Trust in the other members of the congregation. It took a lot of trust for Joseph to sell that field in order to generate that money. It took a lot of trust to reveal to the church where that money had come from. It took a lot of trust for him to hand over the proceeds, really, to the church leaders and to count on them, to trust them to do what was right with that gift. It took a lot of trust that those who got assistance were speaking truthfully about their need in their lives too. So in the early church, these patterns of giving, these practices of generosity that we see about in our text, of sharing possessions, presumed and were built on an enormous amount of trust. Trust in God, trust in each other. And that's why in the very next scene, the behavior of Ananias and Sapphira is so shocking, and the consequence is so terrifying. Just as Joseph's gift was a prime example of truthfulness and mutual trust, so Ananias and Sapphira's gift was a demonstration of deception, falsehood, really. Turns out that this seemingly generous and sacrificial couple has actually held back some of the profits for themselves. So what at first appeared to be a Barnabas-like sacrifice actually turned out to be just a percentage gift with a little bit held back as hedge against rising inflation and prices. So that's why we soon learned that while planning really for their financial future, maybe Ananias and Sapphira should have taken a close look at their life insurance policies too. After all, who knew that this would be their last trip to church? The head of the community, Peter himself, tells them the truth about their offering, and instead of being commending them for being generous, Peter condemns them for being deceptive. Go back to this issue of trust. The problem here is that they've lied to God and to the community of God's people. Their behavior has virtually severed the tie that binds with others there in the church, and for that, they're severed from life itself. So there's this great contrast between Joseph's gift and the one offered by Ananias and Sapphira to help show us that one of the early churches most prized possessions, in addition to the financial and material resources that were there and that were coming forth, one of the early church's most prized possessions was trust in God and one another. Money was important, but money, and more specifically how it was shared, was a sign of an even deeper, more fundamental reality, namely that believers and all that they have, all that they are, belong to God and to one another. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. That kind of outlook, and I think that way of sharing resources, may seem beyond the realm of possibility to churchgoers in our day and time, including us. At first glance, it doesn't even look like or strike us as a real option for contemporary Christians. And I think that in itself can reveal just how far we still have to go and still have to grow when it comes to being one in heart and mind. There's a bishop that tells about some in-laws who were serving in Brazil as missionaries, and they lived in a house that they were renting, enabled them to have a place to shelter their family, also provide hospitality to other people in the community. So one day, a wealthy widow approached these in-laws and said, "I want to buy that house that you're renting and give it to you. No strings attached. I just want you to have it as a gift for me. I can afford it. I want to give it to you." So it was a beautiful, gracious, unexpected kind of gift. The bishop puts it this way when he says, "For the next 20 years, at no point did these in-laws ever say, 'This is such an incredible gift. Somehow we have to earn the money to pay her back. We must repay this debt.'" They never looked at it that way. They knew that they could really never repay this woman for what she had given them. But what could they do? Surely there was something they could do. Naturally, they brought her close. They brought her into the life of the family and the network there. They became family. They included her in all their activities. So as these folks tried to come up with ways to express their gratitude and appreciation for this gift and to honor her for it, they said, "As she has given to us, we don't have to give back to her. We want to give back to her. The gift she has given to us didn't come with strings attached, but it has bonded us to her forever. We belong to her, and she belongs to us." That's what had come out of it most of all. This sense of mutual belonging, that they were one in heart and mind through the sharing of financial resources and through the sharing of material possessions, a kind of oneness and cohesion that was created was remarkable. Remember that the early church's practice of stewardship in possessions that we see in our scripture here today, it was part of their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and work among them. It was an evidence, a sign that God's gracious act of salvation in Jesus Christ had bound them to God and had bound them to one another. They belonged to God. They belonged to one another, which only meant, naturally, that their money and possessions weren't their own. They held them in common. They held them in common with everybody else who was sitting there in the pews. So as I mentioned, this way of being the church may strike us at first as beyond the realm of possibility. And if so, that's partly because our ways of acquiring and handling money and financial resources and possessions have been so shaped by individuality and a sense of personal, private wealth, that personal ownership is supreme, is what matters most. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours. But in the community of believers, we're shown, it's not primarily about what's mine and what's yours. It's most of all about what's the Lord's. And the simple answer is all of it. To begin with, it's His. So it all ultimately belongs to Him, this fundamental truth of the Christian life. I think part of what it does, it helps us loosen our grip some on our possessions and lay them at the feet of the risen Lord and learn more about what it means to be the people of God together as one in mind and heart. When it comes to being the church, the way to be faithful with our possessions is revealed to us more in our scripture today. The way to be faithful with our possessions is to be possessed by the Spirit. Remember, this is part of the story of the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus, the gift of the Spirit, and what happens in believers' lives individually and together when the Spirit lives and operates and creates. That's why we continually need the Spirit to motivate us, to mobilize us, to move us forward into deeper solidarity with each other in all aspects of our life as a congregation. And that includes our money, our possessions. I think this can be especially true during a time like this when so many are feeling the squeeze of rising prices, including you and your own household, and the financial pressure that that puts upon us individually and together as families and households. But while we recognize that, we also recognize that the household of God, the church, endures as well, and as God's people, we're called not only to help provide for our church's operations, its budget, to help give to its mission offerings and reach those goals as well, but also in the midst of all of that, where money is involved and finances are involved and our giving of material possessions is involved, to remember that what's involved most of all is our sense of belonging to God, belonging to each other, having received the Spirit through the faith in Jesus Christ, and opening ourselves up to the work of God's Holy Spirit in us, in every part of who we are, including what we do with money and possessions, and how we share that in the life of God's church and with God's church. And when we do that, we do what Luke is talking about. It becomes a visible demonstration that we really are, through our giving, one. That we are one in heart and mind and soul and spirit. That we belong to God and to each other. So let's pray today. Gracious and generous God, You have poured out mercy upon us through Jesus Christ. You have poured out Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, upon us. We pray that You keep us open to the creative power of Your Spirit in every part of who we are in our church, including how we give to You and to one another. We pray that as we gather here each week, You'll continue to grow us in generosity, and all the days in between Sundays, cultivate our own sacrificial service to You, to one another, and to others. Continue to bind us together. We know, O Lord, that we belong to You. We belong to each other. All things belong to You. So by Your Spirit, motivate us, mobilize us, move us into greater gratitude and growing generosity. In the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, we pray. Amen. As we continue to worship and respond to God's Word in our lives today, maybe one of the ways that you can respond is by taking a fresh look at your own level of giving and what God is calling you to in your generosity toward the life of our church. Maybe it's other areas where you want to grow in giving in your life to God and others. Maybe you need to start by giving your life to the Lord and trusting yourself to Jesus as your Savior. I'll be up here at the front to welcome you, to guide you and counsel you in becoming a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you're already a believer, one of his followers, but you need to recommit your life to devotion to him and to growing in him in every way. Willis is going to announce our hymn of invitation, and we welcome any who want to come today to make public a commitment or dedication.
Let's stand together. Turn with me, please, to hymn number 282.